Hey, everybody. Welcome to Rise City Church. Great to see you this morning. My name's Pete, one of the pastors here. Hello. Just to kind of get started this morning, my family and I have entered into a new season of life. We've left the diapers, strollers, and daycare, and we've moved into the world of young beginning teenagers, which attitudes, independence, and sports, which if, for those of you that are older and already been there, you understand this is a shift from essentially being like a bedtime story reader to a part-time Uber driver. The difference, though, is instead of getting paid to drive, you have to sell a kidney on the black market in order to pay for all the gas and fees. It's really been wonderful. But I will say this, we actually just spent the entire weekend. It's been good. It really is good. And I'm grateful that my kids are able to play sports because sports just offer some incredible lessons about life, don't they? You know, obviously you have the physical and relational side. I mean, at this point, anything to get them off the couch is a win. But there's also life lessons you learn about teamwork and attitude and sportsmanship. But there's one lesson about sports that I think is so pivotal that I want my kids to learn. Sports introduces kids to this tension that exists in really one of the greatest lessons of life, whereby on the one hand, no one ever succeeds at sports without applying themselves, without working hard. If you want to win, if you want to end up on top, if you want a trophy, and not the participation kind of millennials, a real trophy, you got to work hard. You got to apply yourself. You got to practice, right? And so teaching kids that if you want to get ahead, you've got to put in the work. You get out of it what you put into it. Good things happen in sports to those that do good things. On the other hand, there's another great lesson that sports teaches us. It introduces kids to the reality that sometimes you can work your butt off. You can do everything possible, practice, play as hard as possible, leave it all on the field and still lose, right? That's also sports because that's also life. Working hard, doing the right things usually brings about goodness, but sometimes you can do everything right and still find yourself holding the short straw. Sometimes that short straw may be something simple, like losing a sixth grade soccer match. But sometimes in life, that short straw is a lot more serious. Sometimes you spend your whole life doing everything you think is right, trying to be a good person, trying to treat people the right way, trying to, you know, honor God, and then one visit to a doctor's office and what? Or you go to work every day, you apply yourself. You're a good employee, you do the right thing, everything your boss asks you to do, you're on it. And then one visit to HR, suddenly you're jobless and wondering, why is this happening to me? Or you give everything to your kids, you everything. You drive them to every single sporting event around the world, everything you can do. And then one day they just make a decision. You're like, wait, what? Why is this happening? You try your best to be the best possible spouse you can be, doing everything you can for that other person. Then one day they just decide to leave. And you're standing there saying to yourself, wait a second, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And as we all know, life just doesn't always work out fair, does it? And such situations can bring us to kind of a meltdown, a kind of an internal like, ugh. I don't just mean the pain of loss, but I mean the tension of like, this is not how it's supposed to work out. This isn't fair. Because we have this book, this Bible that seems to suggest that we have this loving God who promises to give us good things if we'll obey him and do the right thing, give us life to the fullest. So we try and we do our best. And then circumstances don't quite turn out that way. It seems to have a lot less life than a life to the fullest. And it can lead to this internal crisis. We find ourselves either doubting God's goodness, like, wait a minute, are you not who you said you were? Did you lie to me? Or we look internally and we say, oh, what did I do wrong? How did I mess this up? And then we chain our necks down with guilt. This is my fault. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at different meltdowns in the scriptures, the Old Testament characters, real life people who had moments where they just came to a boiling point in their own life or their relationship with God. And it was this exact situation I'm talking about, this questioning and wrestling with, wait, this isn't, life isn't working out the way it's supposed to, where negative, horrible, bad things fell on a really good person that stands at the heart of a story of a man named Job. Apparently a good and innocent, upright man whose entire life was shattered, and he found himself forced to ask, why is this happening? God, what are you doing? This isn't fair. Have I done something wrong? And so this morning, we're gonna continue this series of, called Meltdowns, looking at the story of Job and asking, what is this book trying to communicate? What is the truth that this story is trying to speak to me about this issue? And I think we're going to find it's not going to give us all the answers. It doesn't try to do that. But it does give us some important answers in our walk with God that I think that we need to leave here holding on to. So I want to pray for us, and we're just going to walk through this book together and see what it has to say, okay? Let's pray. God, this morning we don't come to you demanding you explain everything to us. I don't want to have that attitude towards you, God. You're God and I'm not. But I do know in my life, in my walk with you, God, there are times that I want to make sure I'm at least believing what's true. You don't have to explain everything, but don't let me believe lies. And so this morning I pray that you'd use your word to at least bring us to a place of what we do believe is true. And if there are things we're holding on to about you that aren't true, we pray this morning that you would speak and we'd let them go, that we could walk in life with you, at least holding on to that which is true and not holding you to things that you never said. So we pray this morning, God, that you'd speak. We're listening. We're ready to hear what you have to say. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, the book of Job is a handful. There are a lot of uncertainties surrounding this book. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when it was written. There are really good scholars that think it's the oldest book in the Bible, and there are really good scholars that think it's the youngest book in the Bible. We don't know. It's also very difficult to understand because reading Job is a little bit like when you were in high school and you were forced to read Shakespeare, and you're like, I feel like I know what some of these words mean, but I have no idea what's going on. Job can kind of feel like that. It's not written as a story like Jonah or 1st and 2nd Kings. Job is actually speeches, literal like long speeches going back and forth between people wrestling with a really difficult issue. And there are times where you're like, wait, who's talking right now and what are they saying? It's not always clear whether the person talking is saying something I'm supposed to believe or should I ignore that. Like it can be kind of difficult. It's also, and this is a little, I'll kind of throw this out there, it's not even clear or generally agreed upon among Christian scholars whether Job is a literal book. Did a person named Job actually live, or is what I'm reading more of like a parable that was written to discuss a difficult issue? It looks literally, the writing style looks like other ancient wisdom writings of stories that people would tell. It looks a lot like something that Plato wrote where he used discourses from other philosophers to argue. But it's also possible that yes, Job was real. Honestly, we don't know, but here's the thing, and we can debate this, whatever. It actually doesn't matter for the point of the book because none of that is actually what the book is getting at. It's trying to address an issue. And so you can kind of put that behind, we can have other conversations, but it uses these flowery, poetic speeches to get to one age-old question. And the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? That's what Job wants to ask. Anybody else ever ask that question? Yeah, thousands of years we've been asking that question. And now here's what I want you to notice about it. Job is not saying, why do bad things happen? And that's actually a very different question. And I know you're like, they're different questions. Why does evil exist is a whole separate question. I if you're interested in that, I cover that in my podcast, like Star Trek. This is really just saying, I'm not just saying why is bad things happening. I want to know, it's an issue of fairness. Why is bad things happening to good people? Why do evil people sometimes prosper and good people seem to struggle? That's what he's wrestling with. And at the heart of this, I'm going to give you a really big, big phrase here, and we're going to repeat it a lot, so hang on to it. There's something called the retribution principle. Retribution. Think when you hear retribution, think getting what you deserve, right? Good things come to good people. Bad things come to bad people. Christians often call this reaping what you sow. Other religions, like Hindu, have a different name for it. They call it karma. You get your comeuppance. This principle lies at the heart of a lot of major religions. that God gives good to good and bad for bad. If you're a bad person, God will give you bad things. If you're a good person, God will give you, you will get what you deserve. And this has existed for thousands and thousands of years. Job was a book that would have fit well in Egyptian and Mesopotamian cultures, the Babylonians. All those ancient cultures believed the retribution principle, karma, is how the world works, especially in Asian, East Asia areas. This is how it works. This is what the gods do. And now here are the Israelites wrestling with the same question with the one true God. It was a generally accepted principle. If you lie, you cheat, you steal, you're bringing evil on yourself. But if you do the right things, then it'll go well for you. But sometimes that doesn't seem to work out, does it? We all know that there are times in those lives where it feels like, wait a second, like that person sucks and they won the lottery. How did that happen, you know? And you're like, this is like a really wonderful person. Why did this happen to them? What's the deal, God? This is what Job is about. Job can be summed up in those short few little words. What's the deal, God? If you're just and fair, why do good people suffer? It seems, God, that sometimes you're not upholding your end of the bargain. And the way that Job will then tackle this, and this is why it can be kind of a weird book. Instead of just like, you know, when you read like the New Testament, Paul's just talking. Like Job brings different characters into the picture. And the characters start talking and arguing with each other, each giving different opinions. And so it can be a little, and it's okay. We're not gonna like go through the whole book. I just wanna give you a general idea of how it breaks down. And the way I'm gonna do that is I'm gonna look at who these characters were and what they represent. So starting right at the beginning, in verse 1 of the first chapter, we meet the main character. It says this, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now that's a very important way to start the book. The author of Job wants you to see something very important in that sentence. Job was innocent. Job was a good person. He shunned evil, meaning according to the retribution principle, according to karma, Job should have a really good life. He doesn't deserve anything bad. Then we're introduced to the second character of this story that tends to throw us for a bit of a loop. In verse 6, we see this. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came with them. And a lot of people are like, what? Okay, what is happening here? Now, I want to just briefly pause because there are a lot of, it doesn't matter for the story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In Hebrew, the word Satan is not a personal name. It's a word that means adversary or accuser or opposer. The word Satan exists multiple times in the Hebrew Bible, never referring to a fallen angel we call the devil. And in fact, in Hebrew, in this, they include the word the. Your Bible doesn't in English, but in Hebrew it says the adversary, the accuser. So it's possible that Job is referring to the actual being we refer to as the devil, or it's possible that Job is just using this random character to present a counter argument. We don't know. Be very careful how much theology you build around the book of Job with that. That's all I'm saying. We don't know. But here's his point. The adversary, the Satan, comes before God and has an issue with how God is running the universe. And Satan represents the view that God is not doing things the right way. So in verse 9, he says this about Job to God. He says, does Job fear God? Does Job respect you and honor you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him, protection, like a wall, and his household and everything he has? You take care of him. You've blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. What's he getting at? Here's what the Satan is saying. Of course Job is a good person. Of course Job is blameless and upright. You've just hung out blessings like a carrot in front of him. He's not actually a good person. He just is going through the motions in order to push the right button on the vending machine in order to get good from you. You give good for good, so he's being a good, he's just a mouse in a little maze trying to get the cheese. And Satan's point is, this is a bad way to run the universe, God. This whole retribution, you're making a mistake by running the universe this way. Now notice, the Satan believes in the retribution principle. He's bringing it forward before God and saying, you shouldn't do things this way. It's a bad way to govern. So in a very difficult passage to make sense of, and again, I really want to be careful how we read this book because it can create problems. God is pictured essentially saying, okay, fine, take everything away from him. Let's test and see. And this Satan does, just ruins his life, takes everything from him, his family, his all of his money. Job comes to a total meltdown. I don't blame him. At one point, he's just on the ground suffering from boils and he's lost everything. It's a terrible situation. Again, I'm not sure exactly how literal I'm supposed to take that. I don't know. It's not the point. The point is the philosophical idea we're wrestling with. And this is where we meet a third very minor character, Job's wife. When all of this happens, Job's loving, kind, gracious wife says to him in verse 9 of chapter 2, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Thanks, honey. Thanks for the encouragement. Here's what I want you to notice. You can read that and you're like, oh, what a terrible person. Okay, think about the situation. Job's wife said, "Are you maintaining your integrity?" She believes Job is innocent. She knows Job. She knows Job is a good person who's never done anything wrong. And she's looking at all this calamity saying, this God has not lived up to his end of the bargain. This God you're serving is not a good God. Look what he's done to you. You don't deserve this. He's failed you. You should give up on him. In many ways, she represents the voice of anyone who would say to us in our suffering, why are you still serving this God? Why are you still doing this Christian thing? This God obviously isn't, look at what he's doing to you. You don't deserve this. You should give up on this. Which is actually a very rational thing to say if you think about it. If the retribution principle is true, God has failed them. But Job doesn't give up on God. Instead, he has a bit of a meltdown. And I understand this meltdown. Maybe some of you can too. Job, despite all the pain and suffering, won't turn his back on God. He won't curse God and die. He stays loyal, but he's just at a loss. He's wrestling. He's like, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening, God. And in chapter 3, he has this long lament where he basically, like other characters, wants to just die and be done with it. Why is this happening? And here's another thing to keep in mind. You've now met the Satan, you've met his wife, and now here's Job. Job believes in the retribution principle. He believes in it. Good for good, evil for evil. Karma is the way the world works. But for Job, he's like, but I don't understand because I think I've been a good person. I think I've done what's right. I think I've been wrongly accused of a crime. I think you've mistaken me for somebody else, God. And the world suddenly thinks he must be some terrible person. And he's like, I don't think that I am. And he pleads with God for an explanation. God, help me understand why this is happening because I don't think I deserve this. I've lived up to my end of the deal. I know that I have. And he's perplexed. I know, God, you're good. I know you. Right? Have I been wrongly accused? And then you meet these three philosophical friends who show up to confront, I don't know, comfort, whatever the word is. They've come to meet Job at his lowest moment. He's lying on the ground. He's lost everything. He's suffering. And his friends show up. And they bring these long-winded philosophical speeches about why Job deserves this, which is exactly what they teach you in Counseling 101, in Crisis Counseling. Yeah. And so it's like, first we have this guy, his name's Eliphaz, and he points out, Job, listen, the retribution principle is certain. If you're suffering, you did something to deserve it. He says this in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Job, we've all seen it. Look at the world. Everybody knows you reap what you sow. And so if you're suffering, you obviously did something wrong, Job. You deserve this. Job kind of goes back. And then this other guy, Bildad, steps in. And Bildad just takes it up a notch. She says this in chapter 8. When your children sinned against them, he gave them over to the penalty for their sin. Which, there's nothing like telling a guy who's just lost his children that they deserve to die. But you can say it's very cold and it's harsh, but it's like there's like this philosophical argument happening where he's saying, listen, I know it's hard, Job. I know you're in pain, but you have to understand. They must have deserved it because that's the way the world works. Then finally, his good buddy Zophar speaks up, rebukes him for even suggesting that he might be innocent. Job, you're terrible just for thinking you've done nothing wrong. So here's what he says in chapter 11. He says this, if you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, clearly there's evil, life will be brighter. The noonday darkness will become like morning. You'll get your stuff back, Job, if you'll just repent, say you're sorry, push the right buttons, all the good things will come back to you, Job. Apologize, get your stuff, be happy again. Which, notice, what's this Satan's whole point? This guy's perspective is Satan's perspective. That God is just a vending machine, that God is just a transaction. Do the right thing, good thing, bad thing, bad thing. And here's this guy saying, Job, you've obviously done bad things. This is obviously your fault. And now you're suffering. If you want to stop suffering, just stop sinning and start doing the right thing and everything will be good again. And Job's like, I can't do that, guys. I'm sorry, I can't do that. In chapter 27, by the end of their argument, he says this, I will never admit you are right until I die. I will not deny my integrity. I haven't done anything wrong. And notice again, the center of their argument, they're all arguing about this retribution principle. The Satan's like, it's a bad way to go about it. His wife's like, God has failed you. His friend's like, no, Job, you failed. And Job was like, I don't think I failed. What are you doing, God? It doesn't make sense. They all believe in karma. They all believe that God gives good for good and evil for evil. That if you're righteous, good things will happen to you. If you're wicked, bad things will happen to you. You deserved it. And his friends will even go as far as to say, Job, the very fact that you're sitting here calling yourself innocent is the most arrogant, egotistical thing. That's sin. That's probably why God is punishing you, because you would have the audacity to claim you're innocent. Heavy stuff, right? Job just can't win. So finally, Job just like, I'm done with you guys. You're no help to me. I'm taking my argument to God, which is what he does. He comes before God and he says, God, I want a hearing. I want my day in court. Show me my accuser. Who is it that's telling you that I've sinned? Which you and I have already read the story. We know that he hasn't sinned. But Job is like, who's up there telling you that I've done bad things? You've been misinformed. I haven't. I've been good. Bring forth the charges. Let me face my accuser. What have I done wrong? He gives this long list of all the stuff. He says, I've stayed pure regarding to women. I don't lie. I haven't stolen anything. I've treated everyone I work with fairly. I have never worshiped other gods. I don't deserve this. Anybody relate to that? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where life is just crumbling around you and you're like, I don't deserve this. And he demands that God comes and defends himself. I've been falsely accused. I'm an innocent man. Explain yourself to me, God. And suddenly you're at the point of the book where I guess I would just say like, I kind of not relate to this. Yes, like if you're reading it, you're like at chapter like 27 or so, and you're like, all right, God, please do. Please, God, explain yourself. I'm ready for an answer. And then God answers, sort of. Not quite the way I wish he would. He basically comes to Job and says, who is this that's talking to me? Chapter 38, brace yourself like a man, Job. I have questions for you. You have questions for me? I have questions for you. And if you start reading in Job 38 for the next few chapters, God just goes on a roll. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I decided where the stars should be put in the heavens? Where were you when I created all life and ordered all things? Where are you at when I'm deciding when the sun will rise and set? And again and again, he's just saying, at what point, Job, have you been involved when I've put this whole world and universe together? Have you ever comprehended the vast expanses of the earth, Job? Do you know why it rains? Do you know what causes the sun to rise? Were you with me when I created all that? And if you're reading it, I gotta be honest, this is just me. Remember the first time I read Job, I was kind of like, I feel like God's like, avoiding the question right now. Like, what does this have to do? Like, you're not really answering the question, God. And here's the reality. No, he's not. God doesn't answer Job's question. And that can be a bit frustrating for us. And maybe I started, 20 minutes ago, and you were sitting there thinking, oh, great, Pete's going to tell us why good people suffer. God doesn't give an answer. He doesn't. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Here, let me perfectly articulate and explain exactly why that happens. He never gives a clear response for why good people suffer at all. He doesn't give a reason. He doesn't justify himself. Instead, he begins to demonstrate that his ways are so much bigger and higher than Job could ever understand, and that Job lacks real perspective on how and why he works. But within this, and you're like, oh, so we get nothing out of this? No. We get something out of this, because there is a truth that comes out of their back and forth, a very important truth that we can walk away from. Everyone involved, the Satan, Job, his wife, Bildad and Bilbo and Frodo and all his friends, all of them are waiting anticipation to see whose side God lands on. Does God side with Job and say, you're right, Job, you were falsely accused? No. Does he side with the friends? You're right, Job, you were a sinner. No. Obviously, he doesn't side with his wife. He doesn't side with the Satan and say, you know what, Satan, you're right. He doesn't even say, look, Job didn't turn away. You're right. No. He actually kind of just ignores all of them. In a sense, God's answer is, you're all wrong. Because what you're doing is you're all arguing over this one central idea, but you haven't asked whether that one central idea is even true. And later, Jesus would tell us the truth. In Matthew 5, when he's talking about God being a father, he says this: God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the truth. His friends are idiots, as Job has not done anything wrong. Job did not deserve his suffering. It wasn't a result of his actions. But on the other hand, God isn't unjust because of it. God hasn't failed or let anybody down. And here's the reason: the retribution principle, or karma, isn't real. It's human wisdom, not God's wisdom. If you think in your head an idea that looks like karma, immediately begin to tell yourself, wait a second, I'm in the wrong religion. It is not part of God's economy. The idea that the world is so perfectly aligned that good will only happen to good and bad will only happen to good is something we think in our heads. We have created it, not something God promised us. Now, and I want to be clear here, because you might be pushing back in your head right now. It is true that the Bible gives us wisdom and general ways that God has aligned the universe. It is true that, generally speaking, you look at the book of Proverbs, that God says, hey, the way I've developed things, your behavior can have consequences. It's not a denial of that. But that's not actually what we're talking about. We're not actually talking just about general consequences, right? Like run into a brick wall, hurt your face. We're talking about whether God deliberately gives good or gives evil because of our behaviors all the time. And this is hugely important to us. I want us to really think this through, because there's a famous guy that lived in the last century, A.W. Tozer. He said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And what he meant is, the things that you believe in your head are true determine how you live. And then when you are faced with reality, if what you believe in your head is true about God doesn't match with reality, you have a meltdown, right? If I believe in my head that God will always give me good for good, when bad things happen, it's like, oh, crud, right? And I think it's so important, not always that God explains everything he does. And the book of Job does not explain all of God's ways. The book of Job doesn't come to say, here is the reason for everything. What it does do, though, is it takes an idea that many of us believe and crushes it and says, if you're holding to that as a promise from God, you are believing something that God never promised. If you are living your life thinking this will always happen, it is not true. And you may find yourself in an emotional, intellectual meltdown of some kind over something that was never even real to begin with. Yes, sometimes our behaviors and our actions have consequences. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about whether God promises that it will always be good for good and bad for bad. He doesn't. And all of the different characters in Job are arguing about a principle that God comes out and says, I never made that promise to you. You guys made that up. And you're all arguing over it, and you're missing my higher ways, and I don't operate that way. Sometimes the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the world that I created. And I want to give you three reasons as I close why this is important. And I think these are very important for us. They're not, you know, emotional, rah-rah. They're just, are we thinking the right way about God? In the nation of India, where Hinduism is central, and I don't want to be like I'm going to attack other religions here, but I really have a point to make here. The nation of India is divided into a caste system. And it's rough. If you're at the top of the caste system, your life is good. If you're at the bottom, you basically live in garbage dumps. And you can't get out of the caste system. You're born into it and you're stuck in it. And you can look at that as an American, you can say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they do that? Why do they keep all the people at the bottom on the bottom? That isn't fair, that isn't right. Well, actually, it's part of their religion. Built into Hinduism is the belief of karma. You get what you deserve. So if you are born into a lower caste, it's because you deserved it. If you're suffering, it's your fault. So we don't need to elevate you. We don't need to make your life better. You're getting what the gods think you should get. Think about that. How you think determines how you live. And a wrong view of how God actually is affects an entire society of over a billion people. I would say this. Wrongly believing in the retribution principle often leads us to wrongly assuming guilt. Oh, that person must have done something bad. They must deserve this. Believing that bad things happen because it's someone's fault usually leads us to improperly judging people. You ever done that? You ever seen someone in a rough situation like, they probably deserve it? Just me? Shoot, okay. It causes us to lack empathy and kindness. And at the same time, I think we often bring it on ourselves. Have you ever been there where something bad happens and you're just like, what have I done? This is my fault. It must be my fault. If you believe in the retribution principle and things go bad, you might just be like, Job's friends are right. I must have done this. And you can have a meltdown just blaming yourself and carrying guilt and shame. What did I do wrong, God? Where does my sin? And you just drive yourself crazy looking for what it is that you did wrong that brought this upon yourself. And you can literally just lose it. I don't know what to do. And yes, it's true that sometimes our actions have consequences. We need to be ready and willing to own up to them. But sometimes life just happens. It's just the world that we live in. And it wasn't anyone's fault. And we're not called to live in guilt and shame and these heavy chains around our necks just because sometimes life happens. I think that's one of the most important things. It's a way of just assigning guilt wrongly. On the other hand, here's another thing. You have the Satan and Job's wife who brought these serious accusations against God for being unfair and being unjust. Yes, sometimes God does bless and reward those who seek him and follow him. And we do believe that in the end, there is this punishment for wickedness. It's generally true that following God's wisdom will bring better things in your life. It's a generality though, not an absolute promise. And sometimes we can have a meltdown in our lives because what we're actually doing is we are wrongly blaming God. And I see this all the time. Job's wife is not an outlier. Job's wife is very common. Suffering happens, bad things happen, things don't go the way we want them to. Life gets difficult, you lose the job, the marriage falls apart. And it's terrible, and I'm not trying to minimize the pain, it's real suffering. But when there's this thought in the back of your head that says, God wrongly did this to me, I didn't deserve this. Your plane is a bit off course and it's gonna keep heading in the wrong direction with God. And that's so important in the midst of our suffering. Job doesn't offer me an explanation for why I'm suffering, other than not to just assume that God is being unfair with me, that God brought this upon me. And we can wrongly think that we have this guaranteed bargain with God. He's a vending machine. I pushed the wrong buttons. I didn't get the soda I wanted on the bottom. God is unfair. This machine's broken. No. You're misunderstanding God. Pain and suffering might be the result of bad decisions. And it might just be rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Sometimes evil and suffering just happen. It doesn't make God unjust or unrighteous. It's part of life on planet Earth, a broken world that is in chaos and rebelled against God in general. And working hard and doing the right things, just like sports, sometimes does bring about good, and sometimes you still lose the game. That's life. And God hasn't promised otherwise. And it's okay to be angry and frustrated with the pain. Job doesn't really do much to explain the pain. What Job does want is to point to our thinking and say, am I blaming God for this? Am I holding him accountable to a promise he didn't make to me? Am I casting blame on myself? Am I holding myself to something I shouldn't be holding myself? Do I need to let this go and say, this isn't my fault? It's just the broken world I live in. Let me give you the third thing as I close. The most important thing I could possibly say to you this morning is this. Praise God that the retribution principle isn't real. Because I don't know about you, but if God only gave me what I deserved, I would be screwed. The retribution principle leads me to wrongly understand the gospel. And here is the gospel. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That is not the retribution principle. That is not how we think the world should work. The beauty of grace is that I do not get what I deserve. The beauty of the story of Jesus is he looked at us and he said, these people deserve death and destruction, but I'm gonna give them something great and beautiful. Paul says it this way in Ephesians, all of us lived among them, the broken world at one time, gratifying cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. All of us deserved evil. All of us. Job is, in my opinion, not real because there is no one that's truly blameless. None of us can stand here and truly say we're blameless. None of us can stand here and say we've done nothing wrong. All of us have to look inward and say, no, I got some garbage, I got some junk. All of us were by nature wrath. But verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You were not given what you deserved. The retribution principle is not true because God is way too good for that. That is good news. God is too good to hold us to only the bad things we've done. He gives, and you read that verse, like the rain falls. Rain is good. The sun is good. The point of Jesus' words saying the sun rises on the righteous and the unrighteous is that God gives good even to the wicked. Praise God because I'm wicked. And the beauty of the story of the Bible is not that it gives me all the answers and explains everything and this is exactly why suffering happened. I don't always know why I'm suffering. I can't always tell you this is why you're going through what you're going through. But what I can tell you is that God is good, that God loves you, and there's again and again and again in the scriptures in my life, I see him giving me things I don't deserve, good things I don't deserve. And he has good things for you that you don't deserve. And that's the beauty of the gospel. None of us deserve it. The retribution principle is not how God operates because God loves us way too much. And that's good. It doesn't always fix the pain I feel when I'm suffering, but it is the truth I'm gonna live my life by. I'm gonna remember that he's good. I'm gonna remember that he loves me. And even in my lowest moments, I'm gonna remember that he has given me good when I never deserved it and promises to keep giving me good when I don't deserve it.